in a very poor section of the sprawling metropolis of Cairo, Egypt, in the impoverished town of Imbala, there is a Christian church amidst a majority non-Christian area. And it's very difficult for Christians in Egypt right now, as they've come under tremendous pressure and persecution. But in this small Christian congregation, in this very poor section of the metro area of Cairo, a video team came in to record a program for a Christian satellite station that beams in all the areas of the Middle East. And it has been a tremendous witness for Jesus Christ in bringing the truth of the gospel into areas that don't have that truth. And so the SAT-7 stands for the Satellite 7 team came in to record a program there. And the people were encouraged that their church was being used to spread the gospel in that area. And they wanted to take up a collection. And so here's a very poor church in a very poor area of Cairo, Egypt, now these days a poor country, and they took up a collection. And most of the collection came in £1 Egyptian coins. And an Egyptian £1 coin is only worth about 14 cents. Now, my grandson here, who thought he was rich when he had 2 cents, would really feel rich if he had, you know, an Egyptian £1 coin. But 14 cents. Most of it came in £1 Egyptian coins or £5 Egyptian notes, which, do the math, that's only 70 cents. But they raised among this poor group entirely on their own. They weren't asked to do this, but as they filmed this documentary, they said, "We want to give something for this ministry." And they implored them. They said, "We want to do this." And so they took up a collection and raised $277.20, translated to our American currency, in small little coins. That's kind of like handing somebody your penny jar and saying, "Here, we took up an offering and gave to them." That is a picture of the generosity that we can have in Jesus Christ, and we know that God has given us the most he could give in giving us his son. And so we just feel, "God, if you've given us so much, we can give back to you." And they did. Today we're going to look in our lesson from the book of Acts, two different responses to when people were put under a certain pressure. Now, none of us like losing our jobs. None of us would like to see our income decrease, and unfortunately, some have. When we see our income decrease or lose our jobs or there's an impending loss of jobs, we might react in different ways. And we see two reactions in Scripture today. We're going to be looking at that from the book of Acts and some other Scriptures. And so take your Bible. You can turn to Acts chapter 19. If you're using the Pew Bible, you'll find the page number in your bulletin there. But also grab your insert, the Scripture outline, because I'm going to be using a lot of different Scriptures and you might get confused, but you have it right there and you can take it home and look them up when you get home and say, "Oh yeah, what was Pastor saying about that?" And so I want you to use this as a study for this week. But what are two different responses that we can have when we're under pressure financially? And really, finances, as we're going to learn today, are only a window into our hearts. And how we understand finances in our own life, how we understand the role of money in our own lives, gives us a window to our hearts. And we're going to be hearing that in this section today. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." That's Jesus. You can't serve both God and money. One's going to be your master And you're going to be servant to that. Choose your master. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus says the same thing in a different context. Luke records it that no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The next verse says, the Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. They didn't like what he was saying. They were sneering at Jesus, as it says in the New International Version. Verse 15 of that chapter says, he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Ooh. And it's not that money in itself is either good or evil in itself, but our attitude towards it, what we've done with it, have we made it the God of our life? And if so, then we are serving a different master. Or if we're valuing the things that God despises, and God doesn't despise money, but what we put our hopes in, what we look for our good, instead of looking to God for that good. Well, let's see if we can flesh that out. We need to recognize in these passages we're going through today that we can't serve two masters. We got to recognize that our witness for Jesus, and that's been the theme of these messages as we go through the book of Acts, that our witness for Jesus will put us in direct conflict with the values of this world. Jesus said, what is highly valued among men, things that we hold in high value, God says, no. In fact, some of the things we hold in high value, or some of the things held in high value among society, would be detestable in God's sight. And so what do we value? What are we valuing? Well, there's a contrast here, and it's not very apparent in the book of Acts in chapter 19. But let me flesh it out for you. We're going to glean some information from other parts of the New Testament that will fill this out, flesh it out for us. In Acts chapter 19, verse 21, it says, now after these things had been accomplished, and last week we talked about some of those things that had been accomplished, how the word of the Lord had spread to the whole province of Asia, and everybody heard it. Some responded in amazing ways of confessing openly their sin and coming with repentance and faith in Jesus. Others said, maybe not. Some took their scrolls that had incantations at them, were used for sorcery, for trying to influence the demonic realm, and they burned those. And they said, that which previously had great value to them now became as nothing. We're going to hear that Paul says, what I counted to my profit, now I count as to my loss. But these scrolls that they burned were worth, as we found out last week, 50,000 drachmas. At very least, the value of silver in those coins would be, on today's market, about $120,000. And if we consider a drachma as a day's wage, last week we said that value was probably somewhere around $3 million. And so what was previously valuable to them became detestable to them, and they burned it up. And so there's one example of the difference between how we would value something as a Christian and how we would value something as a non-Christian. But it says here, after these things were accomplished, after the word of God had gotten out there, after people came and made a public demonstration of their faith, some great things were happening. It says that Paul resolved in the Spirit to go through Macedonia and Achaia, and then on to Jerusalem. Macedonia is northern Greece. Achaia is the area of Athens and Corinth in southern Greece. And he was going to go back through these churches to these churches that he had previously planted. And then he says he's going to go on to Jerusalem. Now, I've got to give you some more information, because it gives us a contrast in this passage we're going to look at today. A contrast you wouldn't know is there if you hadn't realized why Paul had resolved to go through Macedonia and Achaia and then on to Jerusalem. He gives us that information in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 9. He says, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of each week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. And when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. And after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you a while and even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits." Verse 8 says, "I will stay at Ephesus until Pentecost." That's where he is right now, in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19, he says that he resolved in the Spirit to go through Macedonia and Achaia and on to Jerusalem. What was he going to do there? He was taking up a collection from the Gentile churches to send to the church in Jerusalem, because the church in Jerusalem were going through a time of persecution. Many had lost their jobs, and there had been a time of famine there, and they wanted to show their appreciation to the Jewish, primarily Jewish church in Jerusalem, from all of the Gentile churches, from the churches from all the nations out there that Paul had started. He said, "I want you to show your appreciation and help your brothers in need, your brothers and sisters in Christ that are in need in Jerusalem." And so he was taking up this collection. And in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9, it says, "Because a great door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." A great door of effective work has been opened to me, but there are many adversaries. And we're going to hear about an adversary here in the rest of the chapter. But that gives us the context of this first verse. And it says that he was going to send Timothy ahead of him to take up that collection. It says, so he sent two of his helpers, verse 22, Timothy and Erastus. I'm back in Acts 19. And so he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia, while he himself stayed for some time longer in Asia. And so we're going to go back to this taking up of this collection. In Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 15, Paul writes to the church there, "I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints." He's probably in Corinth at this time. He had gone through Macedonia. Now he's in Achaia. Achaia is the province. Corinth is the city. He says, "For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings." It says the Gentile churches, the churches of the nations, had been blessed by receiving this gospel about Jesus Christ. It came from Jerusalem, spreading out through the whole Mediterranean world. And they said, "Since you've been blessed spiritually, why don't you give materially and help those who are poor in Jerusalem, the saints, the believers in Jerusalem that are poor?" Verse 27 says, "They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, and they owe it to the Jews to share with them in their material blessings." Verse 28 ends that section. "So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go on to Spain and visit you on the way." That part of it isn't listed there in Acts 19:21. It says, Paul resolved to go through Macedonia and Achaia and then on to Jerusalem. And then he wanted to go to Rome and farther still to the unreached people in Spain. Paul was a missionary at heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about the costliness of this contribution. You would think that the churches of Macedonia and in Corinth were probably wealthy churches, had a lot to give. Well, the church in Corinth actually was a pretty wealthy church. They had some pretty high-ranking people in there. The church at Corinth did not go through the terrible persecution that some went through in the Macedonian churches of Philippi. Remember, that's where Paul ended up in prison. In Thessalonica, where they ran him out of town, in Berea. Those were the churches of Macedonia. And Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthian churches who have resources to give. And he says, now, brothers, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of a most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Their overflowing joy of knowing Jesus, their overflowing joy of having received the spiritual gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, plus their extreme poverty. And we put extreme poverty in any equation. To us, it's like putting a zero in. Okay, so they ended up just with overwhelming joy. Joy plus zero is joy, right? In God's equations, joy in Jesus plus extreme poverty equals generosity. Rich generosity. They were rich in good works, even though they weren't rich in money. Verse 3 in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 3 says, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Paul said, no, that's okay. You guys have lost jobs. You guys are under tremendous persecution. That's all right. Give what you can, and it will be a blessing. And they said, oh, we're going to give not just what we can. I guess they started selling stuff. I don't know what they did to raise the money, but they gave generously out of their own need, out of their own persecution. And many of these people had lost jobs because they would refuse any longer to say prayers to Caesar, to worship the gods. And you see, the worship of pagan gods was just part of that culture. When you came into somebody's business, they usually had a little altar there, a little incense altar, and you take a pitch of incense and you say a little prayer to their god. In that shop, maybe their patron god was Zeus. And they expected you to come, and as you entered the shop, to take a little pinch and put it in the incense burner there and say a little prayer to Zeus and ask Zeus to prosper this business. If you were employed by that business, it was a requirement every time you came to work to take a little pinch of that incense and put it in the incense burner and say a little prayer to Zeus and say, Zeus, prosper this business and prosper me in this business. These people were losing their prosperity because as a Christian, they say, I can't do that any longer. And their boss says, well, you can't work here any longer. That's the kind of pressure they were under. And out of that pressure, they gave generously to the needs of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in Jerusalem. Verse 5 says, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They gave themselves first to the Lord. That means they were totally dedicated to God. They were totally relying on God for Him supplying their every need. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians saying, and my God will supply all your needs out of His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. They were totally relying on God. They gave themselves first to God, then they gave themselves to us. They had their priorities straight. The use of their finances was a window into their heart. Where was their master? Who was their master? It was Jesus Christ was their master. And every financial decision was made out of knowing and trusting Jesus Christ for their eternity and for their material needs even now. And so in verse 6 of that chapter, it says, we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Remember, Titus was one of those that was sent to take up this offering. In Acts chapter 20, back in the book of Acts, Paul, when he leaves Ephesus, says, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by what kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's something that Jesus said. It's not in the Gospels, but it's here in the book of Acts. Paul repeated this teaching of Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul lived that way. The churches he established lived that way. And now we're coming to the main part of our scripture passage today. So I preached three-quarters of my sermon on two of the verses. Now we're going to go quickly through the rest of the chapter, because we're going to contrast what Paul was doing in going to Macedonia and Achaia, to the Greek provinces there. He's taken up a collection. People were giving sacrificially. And now we're going to compare that to the people, to the pagan people in Acts 19 in Ephesus. It says in verse 23, about that time, no little disturbance broke out concerning the way of Christ, the way of salvation, the way, the whole living our life as a Christian, about the way. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis. Artemis was the pagan goddess of fertility, and she was worshipped in some very, let's see how I want to put this, very obscene ways, very promiscuous ways. She was the Greek god of fertility, and people that worshipped at her temple did things that Christians would not do. So a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines, little miniatures of this great temple of Artemis, and the fact was is that the temple in Ephesus of Artemis was one of the seven wonders of the world, the largest temple structure at that time in terms of height and glory. It was a beautiful, beautiful structure, and they made little images out of silver of these things, and people would go in and it would be part of their devotion, part of their worship. This man, Demetrius, who brought no little business to the artisans, the other craftsmen, these he gathered together with the workers of the same trade and said, men, you know that we get our wealth from this business. Other translations say livelihood from this business. This is where they got their prosperity from making these little silver shrines and other artifacts that were sold to the immense number of pilgrims that came from all over the world to worship Artemis at this temple, one of the seven wonders of the world. And he goes on to say this, you also see in here that not only in Ephesus, but in almost the whole of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and drawn away a considerable number of people by saying that gods made with hands are not gods. Yeah, they're not. They're idols. And so what these people valued, God detested. What these people thought were of immense value and brought them wealth by making these little miniature idols, God detested. And so Paul was beginning to encroach upon their business. They were beginning to lose business because people no longer came from Ephesus or the surrounding areas to worship at the temple because they were going to worship the one true God, and they didn't have to buy the little silver idol, the little silver miniature of the temple and of Artemis. Verse 27, there is danger, he goes on to say, not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be scorned, and she will be deprived of her majesty that brought all Asia and the world to worship her. And when they heard this, they were enraged and shouted, great is Artemis of the Ephesians! And that would be something that they would be saying as part of their worship. They'd go into the precincts of Artemis, and they that's what they'd shout. And so it came easily to their lips. These were people that were worshipers of this temple of Artemis. And verse 29 says, and the city was filled with confusion, and people rushed together to the theater. And the theater there, the Greek theater, was a great stadium holding up to 25,000 people. They rushed into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, who were Paul's traveling companions. And Paul wished to go into the crowd, but the disciples would not let him go, and even some officials from the province of Asia. And some translations says these Asiarchs, these were high officials, these were very prominent men in Asia who apparently knew Paul well, and they wouldn't let him go. It says, who were friendly to him, sent him a message urging him not to venture into the theater. Verse 32 says, meanwhile, some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them didn't know why they even came together. And some of the crowd gave instructions to Alexander, whom the Jews had pushed forward. Here, Alexander, go talk to him. And when the people recognized that he was a Jew for about 2 hours, all of them shouted in unison, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" Now, even when you go to a Pirates football game, you don't get the fans shouting for 2 hours, "Go Pirates!" I mean, they don't keep it up for 2 hours. And even if you're a Cubs fan, and Larry, am I right? Everybody's a Cubs fan these days? Well, they ought to be, huh? Uh-oh, I don't want to start an argument here. You know, they still don't go down and shout, "Go Cubs! Go Cubs!" and do it for 2 hours. I mean, these people were serious. This is what they had valued. And finally, it says that the town clerk, who was responsible for government affairs in that area, knew that his job was on the line if he allowed a riot to break out in his city, which they were in a full-scale riot. He eventually went forward and quieted them all down, say, you know, this is unlawful why we're here. You know, nobody's robbing the temple here, and the boot of Rome is going to come down hard on you if we don't dismiss this right away. And they dismissed that, and then Paul went off. Well, what are we going to learn from that? I titled this section, "The Greed of the Craftsman." Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Now, some of you may be going through some difficult times financially, and that's hard. It's hard. But if we make money our master, what are we going to give in exchange for our soul? Jesus gave his life for us. What is it going to take to budge us off of faith in Jesus Christ? In Philippians chapter 3, Apostle Paul wrote this, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." He has lost what he had previously valued. They're rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And that's the point of this message, is that everything else that we might value in this world is just rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ. But for the people still in darkness in Ephesus, those silversmiths that were losing their business, those others who thought that what they valued in Artemis, this pagan deity, would somehow come to disrepute, they were putting all of their adoration and all of their life and all of their heart in that particular basket. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I titled this message, "Preaching or Profit." And for Demetrius the silversmith, that was a choice. Either this guy goes on preaching and we're going to lose our profit, or we're going to do something about this guy, Paul, and keep him from preaching so we can make our profit. When we preach the gospel, as we share the good news, and we shouldn't do it in a preaching way, but as I said last week, the Greek word is good news telling. The non-Christian world will accuse us falsely of wrongdoing. "This fellow has convinced and led astray large numbers of people." We'll be convicted in the court of public opinion that we aren't valuing what the world values. But our one master is Jesus Christ. As we share the gospel, we will get opposition. There will be many that will want to believe, but we're going to come head to head with the values of this world. And what we value will expose what our heart really worships. What we value the most will expose what our heart truly worships. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, that's a lot of information. And we pray, Father, that through your word, you would just grip our hearts to realize that, as I told the children, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, rich beyond imagination in heaven, for us he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Rich in your grace, rich in your mercy, enjoying forever the riches of heaven, the riches of your kindness in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that's something we don't want anybody to miss out on, so help us to share this good news with others. Help us to share it even if they become enraged that what they thought was valuable turns out to be meaningless, so that they can gain what is of true value. For what does it profit us to gain the whole world but lose our soul? And what would we give in exchange of our soul? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us the most you could give. And Father, help us to put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.